Aids to Devotion by Andrew Murray. Chapter 5. The Sealing of the Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 13. And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The wonderful sentence that began with the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed us in Christ, and through 10 verses showed us what we have in him, closes with that in which all is contained, the blessed sealing of the Holy Spirit. When the king appoints an ambassador or a governor, his commission is sealed with the king's seal, bearing the king's likeness. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption, but not in the sense of giving us the assurance of our sonship as something apart from himself. Rather, he himself, by his life in us, is the seal of our sonship. His work is to reveal and glorify Christ in us, the image of the Father, and by fixing our heart and our faith on him, to transform us into his likeness. What a wonderful thought! None less than the Spirit of the Father and the Son, who is the bond of union between them, comes to us as the bond of our union with them, giving us the witness of a divine life within us, and enabling us to live out that life here in the body. In the Christian life, everything depends on correctly knowing the Holy Spirit and his blessed work. First of all, we need to know that he comes to take the mastery of our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, and through it all to reveal the life and the power of God as it works in our renewed nature. Christ could not be glorified and receive the Spirit from the Father for us until he had died upon the cross and parted with that life in which he had borne our sin and the weakness of our nature. In the same way, the coming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts in power implies that we yield ourselves to the fellowship of the cross and consent to die entirely to that life of nature in which self and sin have their power, that through the Spirit the new heavenly life may take complete possession of us. This entire mastery implies on our side complete surrender and obedience. Peter speaks of the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Christ came to do God's will alone, and humbled himself to the perfect obedience of the cross, that he might receive the Spirit from the Father, and we through him. In the same way, the full experience of the Spirit's power rests entirely on our readiness in everything to deny self, in everything to yield ourselves to his teaching and leading. The great reason that believers are so feeble and so ignorant of the blessings of the Spirit is this: that at conversion and in their Christian life, the question was never faced and settled that by the grace of God they would in everything, in every place, and at every moment, yield themselves to the control of the Spirit. Oh, that God's children might accept God's terms, the undivided mastery of the Spirit, the unhesitating surrender of the whole being to his control. In this connection, we need especially to understand that the degree or measure in which the working of the Spirit is experienced may vary greatly. A believer may rejoice in one of the gifts of the Spirit, for example, peace or joy, zeal or boldness, and yet may be extremely deficient in the other graces which his presence bestows. Our true position toward the blessed Spirit must be that of perfect teachableness, waiting to be led by him in all the will of God, with an awareness of how much there still is within the heart that needs to be renewed and sanctified if he is to have the place and honour that belongs to him. There are especially two great enemies under which man was brought by his fall. These are the world and self. About the world, Christ says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't know him." Worldliness is the great hindrance that keeps believers from living the spiritual life. About self, Christ said, "Let a man deny himself. Let a man hate his own life." Self in all its forms, self-will, self-pleasing, self-confidence, renders a life in the power of the Spirit impossible. And from these two great enemies, the power of the world and the power of self, nothing can deliver us but the cross of Christ. Paul boasts in the cross by which he has been crucified to the world. And he tells us, "Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, in which self has its seat and power." To live the spiritual life, nothing less is needed than the entire giving up of the old life to the death, to make room for the blessed Spirit to renew and transform our whole being into the will of God. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing acceptable to God in things great or little. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No man can truly say Abba, Father, except by the Spirit of God sent into our hearts. In our fellowship with God, and as much in our fellowship with men, in our religious worship and our daily avocations, in the highest pursuit that life can offer, and as much in the daily care of our bodies, everything must bear the seal of the Holy Spirit. Of the Son we read, God the Father has sealed him. It is in Christ that we are sealed. He, when the Spirit had descended upon him at his baptism, was led by the Spirit to the wilderness, then by the Spirit to the synagogue in Nazareth, and then through his whole life to the cross, where by the eternal Spirit he offered himself as a sacrifice unto God. In the same way, we too are to live our daily lives as those who are sealed by the Spirit. As true as it is of Christ, God the Father has sealed him, so it is true of every believer, the Son and every son sealed by the Father. The great mark of the New Testament standard of the Christian life and its devotion is to be this, that it is all to bear the stamp of the Holy Spirit. Let us learn the precious lesson that the Holy Spirit cannot inspire our devotions except as he inspires our daily life. The Spirit of Christ claims and needs the rule of the whole man if he is to perform his blessed work in us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means nothing less than that in our religious life, and that means our whole life, nothing excluded, nothing is to be thought of or trusted to or sought after except the immediate and continual dependence on his blessed working. The devotion of our public life will be the test of the uprightness of our secret devotion, and at the same time, the means of strengthening our confidence in God who works in us through his blessed Spirit. Every thought of faith in the power of the Spirit must find its expression in prayer to God, who will most surely give us his Spirit when we ask him, and will work in us, through the Spirit, what we need. A seal attached to a document gives validity to every sentence and every word it contains. In the same way, the Holy Spirit of promise, with which we are sealed, ratifies every promise that there is in Christ. And today, this is one of the great differences between the Bible standard and the human standard of Christian life, that in the Bible standard, the seal of the Spirit is accepted in his control of every movement and every moment of our life. But in the human standard, we are content with only a very partial surrender to his guidance.